You get it? Maps backward is spam. Yeah, yeah. Okay. Right, yeah. All right, enough of that. All right. And listen, so a few weeks ago, we covered the first part of 2 Corinthians 10. We talked about taking every thought captive. How many of you guys have gotten to use that? Yeah. Yeah. Came in good. A good time. So let's pray, and we'll jump in. So, Father, we come before you again, and we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for this time as we study your word. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be here, that Holy Spirit, you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying in 2 Corinthians 10. There are many things that you want to say to us. And Lord, I pray that we'd be those who would not just listen, but then we would obey what you're speaking to us. Again, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together and to worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to back up to verse 1 of chapter 10. We left off at verse 6 last time we got together before Easter. And so chapter 10, verse 1 says this: "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in the presence am lowly or humble among you, but being absent I am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some." Remember, there were those in the Corinthian church who were criticizing the Apostle Paul, okay? Oftentimes, as I've talked about this before, we went through the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul would go into an area, he would go into the synagogue and reason with the Jews from the scriptures. Some would believe, some would reject, and then he'd move on to the Gentiles. And oftentimes, when he went through that process, a church was planted. And Paul would help establish the church, he would move on to the next area. And then after he would leave, false teachers would come in. Specifically, there would be these Judaizers. And we'll talk more about them as we hit the book of Galatians. But the Judaizers would come in and tell them that, listen, in order to be saved, it's not just salvation in Christ, it's salvation and the law or something else. And so it would create a division. And then often what would happen, what was happening here is some of the people, some of the congregants in the church in Corinth were believing this. And so they began to question Paul's authority. They began to question Paul as an apostle, what he was teaching, all right? And so Paul, as we hit chapter 10 here, we go on to the rest of the book, is going to address those things specifically, all right? And so he was going to be bold against some, those who criticize him, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. In other words, the idea there is that he was being accused that they were walking after the impulses of the sinful nature, which wasn't true, obviously. "For though we walk in the flesh," even in what he's saying there, even though we are human beings, okay, "for we do not war according to the flesh." And so we talked about that last week. We talked about what does that mean. That means putting on the armor of God. That means taking every thought captive. Because then he says in verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or of the flesh, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments." Now, arguments there is any reasoning or thought. So think of it like this. Big picture, we talked about this a few weeks ago. A philosophy or a movement that speaks against the knowledge of God. So for example, evolution would be one, okay? That's a big one, okay? And then as you think about it personally, anything that would tell you that, you know, you are not of Christ or make you question who you are in Christ, all right? And I encourage you, if you weren't here, to check out the website and listen to that teaching. So again, verse 5, "Casting down arguments at every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity." The idea there is to lead into captive, literally make a prisoner of war to the obedience of Christ. Now, verse 6, "and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Let me read something about this verse. So Paul was ready to punish or discipline every false teacher at Corinth. Their disobedience must be dealt with. However, he put the welfare of the believers first. Only when their obedience, the idea there is to hear with the intent of obeying, was fulfilled or perfected, did he intend to turn to troublesome teachers. Then he would attend to them, as in the case of military officers who are court-martialed. So in other words, what Paul's saying in this verse is, look, I'm ready to take care of these guys who are false teachers, but before I do that, I want to make sure you guys are understanding and listening and obeying the word of God so then I can take care of them, all right? Now, verse 7. He says this, "Do you look at things according to the outward appearance?" Now, this is interesting because in some of your translations, it'll be a question. In other translations, it'll be a statement. And when I was studying, there's a lot of debate as to what Paul is exactly saying. So another way that you could say this is, Instead of saying, do you look at things according to outward appearance, look at what is before your eyes. Look at what is before your eyes, or look at the facts as they are. Now, it's interesting. Outward appearance. You know, we've talked about this before. As we've been studying the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, one thing about the Corinthian church is they were very much about appearance. Very much about appearance. See, because look, we all fall kind of into that kind of trap sometimes, you know. We focus a lot on what we look like, don't we? And why do we do that? Because we want to be accepted, right? We want to be accepted, or we want to be thought that we're, well, when you're younger, I mean, I don't really care about this anymore, but when I was younger, you want to be cool, you know, you want to be hip, you want to be wearing the latest stuff, you know, that kind of thing. But in the context here, you know, remember, they talked about the fact that, well, we're going to get into it as we get through this, the rest of this chapter. But remember, Paul, according to church tradition, and it's according to one outside, well, not church tradition, I'm sorry, according to one outside source of the Bible, there was a description of what the Apostle Paul looked like. Whether it's true, we don't know. According to this description, okay, he would have been a short man, he would have had a hooked nose, he would have been bow-legged, he would have had issues with his eyes. So in other words, his appearance wasn't very inviting, all right? But I find it interesting here because remember, when we read throughout the scripture, there's never a description of what Jesus looked like. It's always, he was, in fact, in Isaiah says he was comely, which means he didn't stand out in the crowd. So you know how you watch movies about Jesus and he's the one, like, he's the supermodel with the blue eyes and the blonde hair, you know, that kind of thing. That's not how Jesus would have looked like. He would have fit in the crowd, okay? You ever been in a crowd and kind of just been looked over, passed over? That's kind of the idea there, all right? And so, do you look at things according to outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ's. So, Paul is saying, look, only what lies before your, look at only what lies before your eyes. I belong to Christ as much as they do. Remember, he's being accused of things that aren't true about him. Okay, they're questioning his authority. They're questioning his apostleship. And he's basically saying, look before your eyes. You know, Paul was the one who planted the church there. Paul was the one who cares about them. Paul was the one who was in their lives, trying to care for them. Look at what was before your eyes. And I'm just like you. We're saved the same. See, everybody has to come to Christ the same way. See, there's no special insight to that. And if anybody tells you there's special insight, run the other direction. Okay? Now, verse 8. For even I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us. Now, remember that, guys. The authority of the Apostle Paul came from the Lord himself. That's where the authority came from. It didn't come from because he had a bunch of degrees. He didn't have a bunch of whatever, okay, as the world would look. The authority he was given, he received from Jesus Christ. And listen to what it says. The authority he was given for what? It says edification, which basically just means building up. And not for your destruction. I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. Now, interesting, that word for destruction is the same word that he uses in verse 4 for pulling down. Okay? So what he's saying here is, Paul is saying, look, the authority that was given to me by the Lord was to build up and not to tear down. Build up and not tear down. You know, as we go through this text this morning, there are some things that the Lord is going to reveal to us. He's going to show us how we are to discern what really ministry is and what is God's work. Is God really working in something? See, look, Paul was put in this a position of authority, but it was to be used to build people up. You know, I remember years ago being exhorted about being a pastor. You know, the job of the pastor is not to beat the sheep up. Okay? It's to feed the sheep. It's to care for the sheep. It's to build you guys up. It's not to beat you, okay? This is not some ego trip where I stand here and beat you up and say that I'm better than you, because I'm not, okay? But this is interesting, okay? A couple things to keep in mind. True authority, okay, is someone who will use their position to build up the church. False authority is someone who uses the church to build up their position. See, here's the thing. We see it today a lot, okay? And this kind of went through my mind this week as I was thinking through this. Why does it always seem when you have a pastor who's pastoring like a middle-sized church, they always get called to move on to pastor a bigger church? You ever notice it's never the opposite direction? It's never, hey, we have a large church, well, I'm being called to pastor a small church. You ever notice that? And you almost look at that, and listen, I don't want to judge anybody, okay? I don't know what their heart is, whatever. But you ever kind of look at it like I do and go, that's kind of like we're in business world. Like you started a position and you keep moving up. And it's like, well, wait, shouldn't we be where God has called us to? Shouldn't we be where God wants us? I don't know, I just thought that was very interesting. But see, listen, nobody within the church should use their authority to tear you down or should use their authority to build themselves up. Then he says in verse 9 something interesting. He says, lest I seem to terrify you or intimidate you by letters. Because then he says this, verse 10, for his letters, they say. Now, these are his critics. These are his accusers. His accusers are saying, well, for his letters, the letters he wrote to Corinth, are weighty and powerful. In fact, they're even of good content. But listen what it says. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. That word for contemptible means of no account. So don't pay attention. See, so, okay, the Apostle Paul wrote these letters, and they're weighty and powerful, okay? They're weighty and powerful, but here's the thing. When you see him face to face, he's nothing to look at. He's nothing to look at. We shouldn't listen to him. You ever do that to somebody? You see somebody's appearance, and then based on the way they look, you won't listen to them. You ever do that? I've done it. It's not right. I remember one time the church we used to go to, we were talking to this one girl, and she made a comment to my wife that the pastor wasn't bad to look at, right in front of me. And I was like, oh, okay, you're here for the right reasons, I see. So, like, hopefully, you know, you don't come here on a Sunday morning, not you, Jen, that's my wife, to see me, okay, hopefully you're here for the Lord, okay? But listen, it's kind of sad that we do that, guys. That we won't listen to certain people because they don't look a certain way. And I'm going to tell you what has happened in the last probably 10 years or so. The internet's a great tool to use to get the gospel message out, to get the word of God out. We know we're able to live stream, etc., for people who are shut in and other things. But one thing that I've noticed is that since that's happened, what I've noticed in the church world, if you will, to put it that way, is that a lot of times people begin to look at other pastors, look at other churches, and begin to compare themselves. And they begin to say, well, I'm not going to listen to that person. And, you know, a lot of the talk is, you know, there's a lot of pressure nowadays to dress a certain way, to act a certain way, to look a certain way, right? Because I want to be able to appeal to everyone, all right? Now, I mean, like, you know, with understanding, like, I'm not going to show up here with sweatpants, okay? That's, you know, all right? But my point is, there is this idea to kind of appeal to people, all right, this ideal to kind of look a certain way, and if you do look that, then that gives you authority, so people then should listen to you. But see, it's missing the point. The point is, God gives you the authority. He gives you the authority to speak. Not anybody else. It's God doing this. It's not you. And, you know, you can add all kinds of layers to yourself, so to speak, but that doesn't make you a pastor. That doesn't make you a missionary. It doesn't make you whatever. It's the Lord who does that. Am I making sense? Okay. Now, what's very interesting about this is he says his speech is contemptible or of no account. You guys remember when we went through the book of Acts? In Acts chapter 13, it literally says that the Holy Spirit said to set apart Barnabas and Saul is Paul, to set them apart for ministry. That was right before Paul and Barnabas were going to go on their first missionary journey. But notice it says that the Holy Spirit set them apart. It wasn't because they were the most popular. It wasn't because they were the most best looking. It wasn't because, hey, remember the story in Israel's history of their first king, Saul. The people so badly wanted a king. So, in a sense, they took God as their king and put him down. They wanted a king like everybody else. So God gave them a king. And Saul, it even says Saul was taller than everyone else. He was good looking. And then what happens? Saul gets away from the Lord and he falls. So then God sends his prophet Samuel to go anoint the next king. And the next king's name was King David. Have you ever heard of him? But you know what King David was doing when Samuel came? He came, he was out in the field tending sheep. He was the youngest. And in fact, it says that Samuel literally goes, and Jesse, his father, he says to him, all right, where are your sons? All right, I'm paraphrasing all this, of course. Where are your sons? Here they are. And the Lord's like, no, not him, not him, not him, not him. And then finally, Samuel says, do you have any other sons? And Jesse's like, yeah, the youngest, but he's out tending the sheep. See, and God told Samuel that I look not at the outward appearance. I look at the heart. What a rebuke. What a rebuke to us. Look, we can fake a lot in our life, can't we? You know, one thing in doing this, doing ministry, I've learned is people can seemingly look like they have it all together, but in reality they don't. And you know what also I've found? Is how many people will write people off because of the way they look. It's true. Now, verse 11. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, that is, being away, but such we will also be indeed when we are present, that is, being beside. In other words, Paul's saying, hey, I'll see you when I get there. All right, he's ready for him. All right, he's going to talk to him. He's going to address him when he gets there. Now, verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves, that is, rank or number ourselves, or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Okay? So, you read that, that's a mouthful. It's profoundly simple and simply profound. For listen, so Paul's saying, look, I don't count myself among those, there are those in Corinth, these are his accusers, who are comparing themselves with each other. You ever notice that when you want to give yourself an approval rating, you're always going to give yourself 100%, aren't you? And you ever notice that someone else, your sin looks always worse on somebody else? Okay? But here, he's saying they're comparing themselves. It's a mutual admiration society. You ever been around people like that? Let me tell you something. It's interesting in serving the Lord. You know, you get around people sometimes and it's just like, this is not the right reasons why you're doing this. And what happens is it's only in this circle of people, it's only in this group because they criticize everybody else. There's always a problem with everybody else. There's always something wrong with everybody else. Always something wrong. I remember one time years ago, we taught a Bible study. This woman called me and I spent 4 hours on a Saturday talking to this woman and she was telling about how everybody's a false teacher. She was saying all these things and stuff. And I was just like, at one point I go, hey, listen, what does the word say? Like, why are you focused on what's false? Why don't you focus on what's true? Needless to say, she never talked to me again. But, you know, and I wasted 4 hours of my day with them. But listen, the point is, and he says this, he says, by they measuring themselves, they're using the wrong standard. What's the standard that we use to measure ourselves? See, the standard that we should use is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. See, it's like this. Is my character Christ-like? That's the measurement we should be measuring ourselves. We shouldn't be measuring ourselves with each other. See, how can you measure? How can you measure or compare yourself to the horizontal? The horizontal is all of us. We're on the horizontal. You need to compare yourself to the vertical. That's Jesus Christ. See, is my character more Christ-like, or am I growing or maturing in Christ? That should be where we compare ourselves. But see, we compare ourselves all the time, don't we? We compare ourselves all the time. It's one of the reasons why social media is such a big problem today. Because what do? Of course we post all of the highlights of our life. We never post, you know, what we yelled at my kid. You never post when things don't go exactly the way you want. It's always like, this vacation was awesome, this hamburger was amazing, this whatever, okay? You know, this church is spectacular, you know, whatever. You know what I mean? We always post the positive stuff. We don't post the real stuff. But see, we compare ourselves, and when we compare ourselves, it is dangerous. Listen to what Paul says. Comparing themselves among themselves is not wise. You're not wise when you do that. You're without understanding, it literally means. You don't understand. You don't have the right perspective. And listen, it not only creeps in our personal lives, it can creep in church, man. Trust me. The kind of pressure that in ministry today you have on pastors to conform to a certain image, to do certain things, because if you don't do them, then you're not, God's not moving. God's not working. How do you measure yourself? Yeah, I remember we were challenged at a pastor's conference on what is a successful church? What is a successful church? You ever ask yourself what that is? Here's what I hear a lot. This is a successful church. You ready? And this is one of the favorites that people always say. Numbers. How many people are coming to your fellowship? Because if you don't have more than 100 or 100, you're nothing. God's not moving. Literally, okay. I'll get a little personal here. Literally, last night, my wife ran into somebody who used to come here, and their first question was, how many people are coming now? Can I tell you what that does? What it does is look around the room. It makes you guys not, you know, you guys don't count. He says, look, when you meet a Christian, oftentimes in public, what do they say? The first thing is, oh, your brother, great, where do you go to church? Then seemingly the next question is, how many people are coming? Because why? Because they think that the amount of people coming validates a person's ministry. Seriously, I hear it all the time. I hear it all the time. And it is very sad. The other thing, too, is look, you're a successful church if you've got a bunch of programs, right? Or if you, now listen, I'm about to say something, and I'm not saying this to not, I'm not endorsing or not endorsing, okay? I'm just using an example. You guys don't have a youth group. You know how many people have inquired about our church, and we don't have a youth group, and then they never come because we don't have one? Look, I would love to see a youth group here. But I also don't want to start something that's not necessary. You follow what I'm saying? I remember talking to a young man once who was asked at his church to start a young adults ministry. And I asked him, I said, are there young adults there? He said, well, no, not really. And I said, then why are you starting a young adults ministry? It kind of sounds, but you know why? Because everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is doing it. So if everybody else is doing it and you're not doing the same thing as everybody else, hey, listen, how many of us deal with this in our personal lives, don't we? We deal with our lives as Christians. We follow the Lord, and you're at work, and everybody's going to go to happy hour, and you're not going to go. Why aren't you going to happy hour? Well, I'm not going to happy hour because I'm following Jesus Christ, and I don't drink. Plus, it's not a good idea to usually go to happy hour because that's when they complain about each other or complain about stuff, and then if you complain about it, they take that and they go tell on you. Trust me, I've seen it. It never happened to me because I go to happy hour, but I've seen it happen, okay? It's how to get intel against your coworker. But listen, this comparison thing is really not good. It's really not. You know, when you compare yourself with other people, with what they have or what they don't have or whatever else, it is not good. You are without understanding. You are not wise, Paul's saying. And see, these accusers were accusing him of things, and he's like saying, look, guys, listen. Don't compare yourself with these guys who think they have it all, who have this authority. First of all, their authority isn't even from the Lord. It's their own authority because they're in this circle going, oh, good job. Yeah, good job. We're great. Wonderful. That's not real authority. That's not real measuring. Your measuring should be against Jesus Christ. Does my life measure up to Christ-like character? And here's the thing. What you'll find is it usually doesn't. And here's the thing. The reason that's the way it is because it keeps you humble. And it keeps you, what are we saying? I depend on you. I don't depend on myself. I don't depend on people telling me how great I am. I depend on Christ. Now, verse 13. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not extending ourselves beyond our sphere, thus not reaching you. For it was to you we came with the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. Okay, so what is he saying here? All right, so let's start. Okay, so let's unpack this. Verse 13. So, look, the idea of beyond measure, beyond his limits or assigned region, the territory God had assigned to Paul, in that the territory which included Corinth, he would boast, but not in areas in which others had labor. Okay, so Paul was called to a certain area. Paul would always try to go to areas where Christ had not been preached yet, all right? So it's the idea of like, okay, if you're a missionary here today, there are regions, there are unreached regions of the world. There are some remote islands, there are some remote parts of countries that have not been reached for Christ. And so maybe God is calling you to go there, to go and reach those people. That's the idea. So God gave Paul a calling, so Paul is fulfilling that calling. I'm going to go to that region. In fact, the calling he placed on my life, he's saying to them, is listen, we came to you, verse 14, with the gospel. In other words, we planned this church in Corinth. We came here and preached the gospel to you guys. You guys received it, and a church was established. And that's what he's saying. And then he also said, look, I'm not going to go beyond what God has called me to. I'm not going to build on somebody else's. You know, it's kind of like this. When you're running in a race, what does he say? It says you're to stay in your lane. Everybody has a lane. All of us have a lane. All of us have a lane to run. All of us. Every single one of us here have a lane to run, have a race to run, have a course to run. We got to stay on the course that God has given to us. But see, if you start to compare yourself and look it over, guess what happens? You run off your course. And sometimes people run off their course for years because they get distracted by what's going on around them or who they're comparing themselves to. Trust me, I know. You need to run the course, run the race that God has called you specifically to do. That's what he's saying here. And he's saying, look, we did this because God told us to do this. You know, can you honestly say the things you do with your life, can you say, I'm doing this because God's telling me to do this? Or I'm doing this because God's leading me to do this? That really should be the standard that we compare ourselves to. Again, verse 15, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall greatly be enlarged by you in our sphere. Now, he's saying this. He's saying, look, once you guys are established, your faith is increased, I'm going to move on to the next part that God has for me. But first, you got to be established. See, and that's, I brought that story up about how I've found that a lot of times what happens is pastors will move on from a smaller church to a bigger church. It always seems to be that direction. I remember this happened a few years ago. There's a pastor I know who basically he left his church in one area and went to another. And the sad part about it, he left and nobody was there to take over. He just left him. Just left him. He's like, you guys deal with this. I'm going to the big time now, baby. That's where I'm going. And see, Paul is addressing that. He's saying, I want to first get you established, have your faith increased, and then once that happens, guys, I'm going to move on to the next thing that God has for me. And here's something that's was challenging to me, guys. Where has God assigned you? Where has God assigned you, and what field has he assigned you to? And if he's assigned you to a particular field, and I don't mean necessarily a career, or have you been faithful? Have you been faithful? See, it's real easy to say God's called me here or God's called me to do this, but then when things get tough, what do? We usually quit or we usually stop. See, it's very easy to do that. See, one thing that I've learned is your faithfulness to what God is telling you to do is proven over time. It's not a sprint race, it's an endurance race. See, the course, the race that God has given to each one of us, the lane we're to stay in, when we finish that race, it's not a sprint, it's an endurance race. And sometimes there's hurdles we got to jump over. Sometimes we trip and fall, right? We fail. But God's there to pick us up. Hey, let's keep going. You have other believers in your life to keep encouraging you. Hey, keep going. Keep moving forward. Keep heading to that finish line. But again, where has God assigned you? What field are you called to? Are you being faithful? You know, I hear people all the time say, well, I'm just this. I'm just that. Or I work here and I do this. And you kind of put this on yourself like, well, if I compare myself to so-and-so has this fabulous job. He travels all the time, and he's doing this, and he's doing that. And I'm sitting there, I'm an accounts payable worker. I got a stack of invoices. Oh, my goodness. Oh, bye-bye. I'm an accounts payable worker, if you don't know that. I got a stack of invoices, and I'm drowning here, Lord. I don't understand this. Why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? And it's like, wait a minute. What has God given me to do? That's the field I'm in right now. Okay, so instead of complaining about it, use the opportunity to prove out that I follow the Lord in my work ethic, but then able to tell other people about Jesus, able to pray for other people. You see the difference there? It's a matter of perspective. But see, if you're basing your perspective on surface things, on what outward appearance, because again, we love to do that. If we do that, if that's what we're really doing, then you're never going to be happy. You're never going to be satisfied. Never. Never. never going to be satisfied. You know, I am convinced now more than ever that that's one of the ways the enemy attacks us, is to make you discontent with what you have or where you're at. Oh, because these people have this, or this church has this, or this, that, and the other, this, all this stuff. And it's like, wait a minute. Why don't we first consult the Lord? What is the Lord saying? What does the Lord want for my life? Is this the field he wants me to be in?
Amen.
Because I'm going to tell you right now, how do I say this? A lot of times what happens is what we have in our mind, in our minds, what we think it, the way it should be, for me, it never happens. It never goes the way I want it to. And that's good, because if it went the way I wanted it to, it wouldn't be lasting. All right, because it's not the Lord. Okay? But so, you know, and listen, it gets hard. Don't get me wrong. You get called to certain areas or certain things to do, and things get tough, and then you're just like, I don't know, did I make a mistake? Did I make a mistake about this? Did I really get called here? Maybe I just ate bad pizza the night before, and I just whatever. You know, what you know what I mean? That could happen a lot. But the key is, who do you go to? Guys, I am just like you. Please don't, I stand here, this sermon is more for me, I think, than even you guys. I compare myself with other people. I do. I compare myself with other people. I do. And it's not good. It's absolutely not good. You know what I've learned to do? If I'm listening to another pastor, I don't even watch it anymore. I listen just to the audio. I just listen to the audio. Because when I watch them, what ends up happening, this is how my flesh works. See how he does that? See how he holds his Bible? See what Bible he's using? See, he doesn't waver back and forth like you do. We were just talking about this before this morning started. I watched back the sermon last week, and I'm a very demonstrative person, and I don't like that, because it's just like I watch it and I'm just like, oh my goodness, people probably watch this, and I'm just like, yeah, hey, and it's just like, stop. And then, like, you know, there's other people that I respect highly as pastors, and they just stand here like this the whole time, and they just turn their head, and I'm like, you know, like all that stuff. And trust me, but see what I mean? I waste my time, and I look, oh, well then, okay, I need to be like that, and then that, what that means is I'm not being who I am. I'm not being who God made me to be. And there is such a pressure, because look, there is such a pressure to look at other people, because we think their lives are successful, and so we think if we imitate them in a sense, that we'll be successful then. But see, you need to imitate Christ, Paul would say. See, our standard that we're to measure ourselves to is Christ, not to other people. First of all, that's not fair to other people. And I wouldn't want somebody to measure their Christ-likeness to me. So verse 16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. Now, these next two verses, very important. And Paul kind of sums up this whole thing. Verse 17. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. Now, we're going to take a little bit of a field trip as we go through scripture here. I'm going to turn to a couple different places. So first place I want you guys to turn is to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66, left-hand turn. Isaiah 66, we'll be in verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 66. Hopefully this gives you a new perspective on this. Listen to what he says here. Thus says the Lord. This is the Lord speaking, okay? This is God, Lord God, Jehovah speaking. He says, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. So why do we care about what goes on earth in a sense so much? Where is the house that you build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hands have made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look. Listen to what he's about to say. Listen. He says, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. A poor and contrite spirit, there is humility. There is an idea. You have a right understanding of who you are in light of who God is. That's being poor in spirit. You're nothing without the Lord, okay? I mean, I say this to him all the time, Lord, I'm nothing without you. Because I'm not. Because if I'm left to my own devices, I will fail, I will screw up, I will hurt people, I will sin. It's that simple. But it blows me away where he says, he's going to look on the one who is poor and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. At my word. Not the words of other people. Not the words of when you're comparing yourself with somebody else. It's my word. Another place I want you guys to turn. Right hand, turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. It's the next book. Yeah, next book over, so I'm excited. Next book over, Jeremiah chapter 9. And we're going to be at verse 23. Thus says the Lord. Again, God is speaking. He says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Now listen, I wanted to address something. A few weeks ago, I taught in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and we talked about wealth. It is not wrong for a Christian to have wealth. It's not wrong. There are Christians who are blessed with wealth. They're blessed because their businesses get blessed, etc., etc. The issue is, like he says here, when you boast in those riches, when you rely on that wealth instead of relying on the Lord. You know, we talked about this. The love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil, okay? Money is a great servant, but a cruel master, all right? So let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and he knows me. That he understands and he knows me. That should be the goal and the aim of our life. To understand and to know God. That should be the goal. That should be the focus. That should be the comparison. It shouldn't be anybody else. It shouldn't be anything else. That should be the goal, to know and to understand God. Do you understand that the God of this universe, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who is beyond, he's a true and living God. He just, you know, we just talked about the fact that Jesus Christ raised from the dead. That God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to know him. He wants to spend time with you. You understand that. One of the reasons you were created was to fellowship with the Creator. Do you understand that? There's such an opportunity that we have, you know, with our 20,000 Bibles that we have at home. Just take one off the shelf and start reading it. Start reading it. God wants to meet with you every day. Every day. Not some days, not just Sunday, not just Wednesday, it's every day he wants to meet with you. Every day. Hopefully this is not the only time that you're in the Word of God. I pray that that's not the case. And it can't be just Sunday or Wednesday nights. It's got to be every day. So again, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness. God is so kind. He's so kind and loving. He's so gentle. Judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. He delights in these things. Now, one more place before we go to 2 Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. See, Paul has used this idea again of glorying in Christ alone, glorying in the Lord alone and nobody else. He says this. He says in chapter 1, verse 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. Isn't it interesting how Paul said in 2 Corinthians, we just read, that it is unwise for you to compare yourself with other people? Listen to what he says here. But of him you are Christ, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let him glory in the Lord. Look, I'll put it to you like this. Who's getting the glory in your life? Who's getting the glory in your life? Who's getting the glory when things go good? Who's getting the glory when things aren't going go exactly the way you want them to? Who's getting the glory? See, here's the thing. God doesn't have to, he doesn't have to use you, but he wants to use you in your life. He doesn't have to. If you say no, that's fine. He's not going to force you. But he wants to use everybody in this room. Everybody has a gift. Everybody has a course to run, and he wants you to run that course. But quite honestly, he's never going to force you. That's why God is gentle. God is loving. He is a gentleman. He's not going to force himself upon anybody who doesn't want him. He won't do that. But see, that's where the onus becomes between us and him. It's us and him. If the onus is on you, whether you walk your course or not is up to you with him. Look, I get it. You can have a course that God gives you, and it can be very challenging. It can be very hard. It can be very stressful. It can be very whatever, however you want to say it. But understand something. That's why he's available to us. We just read about the veil being torn. The veil is torn so we can access him. You understand what I'm trying to say? We have no excuse anymore. We have so much time on our hands. Instead of watching Netflix, instead of whatever we're doing, polishing my car for the 100th time. I'm not kidding. But my in-laws used to live next to this guy. That's all he did all the time. On a day like this, he would polish his car. And if any of the kids even smudged his car, get your kid off of my property. Seriously. Then he says this. He says, verse 18, "For not he who commends himself or approves himself is approved." By the way, that word for approved means approved by testing. None of us want to be approved by testing, do we? You know, when you're in school and you take a test, you take a math test, you take the test to see if you know the information. And so you get the approval after you pass. And so just like us as Christians, when we follow the Lord, the Lord's going to approve us by testing. See, we never want that. We want approval just like, hey, you're good to go, okay. Or we want to give ourselves our own approval. We want to give ourselves our own authority. Because who doesn't want to do that? It's much easier than letting the Lord do that. "For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." See, approval only comes from one place, and that's Jesus. That's Jesus. It doesn't come from other people. Because can I tell you, when you start to live for the Lord, people are not going to like it. They're not. And sometimes when you start to live for the Lord, you're going to get the pushback from people that it's going to surprise you. You're even going to get pushback sometimes from other believers. Because you know why? Because you set to live your life for the Lord. They aren't, so it's a conviction. It's a rebuke to them. See, you need to run your course. You need to compare yourself with Christ, and then that's it. And that's it. God will work in your life. But, you know, one of the reasons maybe God's not working in your life right now, and when I say working in your life, I'm not talking about the way you want him to work in your life. He's always working. I heard a pastor tell me a long time ago, he said to me, "Hey, Chris, I want to give you some encouragement. God's always working. Even if you don't physically see it with your eyes, God's always working." That's why we never give up in praying for people. That's why we never stop running our course. We need to stop comparing ourselves with other people and compare ourselves with the Lord. Because see, here's the thing. When you do that, when you compare yourself with Jesus Christ, this is what it's going to do. It's going to keep you humble. It's going to keep your eyes on the right thing, which is him and him alone. I can tell you, I mean, it's amazing when you keep your eyes on him and you spend time with him and it's just like, you know, and he doesn't even have to say anything. It's just you're reminded of how truly inadequate you are. You know, like, I remember being a dad. I mean, I'm still a dad, but especially a young dad. And sometimes feeling, man, I am so overwhelmed by this. I feel so inadequate. But all those times when I would feel those ways, I would go to him and say, "Lord, you got to help me with this. You got to strengthen me with this." And somehow the Lord gave me the strength and the reserves to keep going. You know, when the kids didn't sleep through the night or whatever, or they were sick, you know, whatever it was, the Lord gave me the strength. I would go to him and he would give me the strength. See, that's the point of this. And as I've been telling you guys for the last few months, as we've been going through 1st and 2nd Corinthians, all these things that Paul addresses in our life, all these things always come back to this, your relationship with the Lord. It always comes back there. You can try to avoid it. You can try to trust in other people or whatever, however you want to say it. But it always comes back to your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It always comes back there. And I don't know about you. I still know in my personal life, there are things that are not Christ-like that need to be worked on. And God is so faithful to help me work on those. He's so faithful to do that. All right, we're going to stop here this morning. Why don't you guys stand and we'll pray and then we'll sing one more song to close the service out. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for the simplicity of it. And Lord, help us all to stop comparing ourselves with other people, but rather, Lord, to compare ourselves with the vertical, to compare ourselves with you, Lord Jesus, to ask ourselves these questions, Lord, is my character Christ-like? Am I growing and maturing in you? Because that's all that matters. Lord, you're all that matters. All this other stuff that we get caught up in, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Lord, you have a course for each one of us here this morning. And I pray that we would continue to keep running that course. And I pray for those individuals here this morning, Lord, who know they're off course. Who know they're off course. For whatever reason, Holy Spirit, may this, your word, speak to their heart, and may they get back on course. May they get back on course. Lord, you love us so much, you will not leave us how we are. You want to change us and make us like your son. We invite you to do that, Lord. We ask you to do that, Lord. Help us to run our course and help us to keep our eyes on you. And I pray that, Lord, everything we would do for your glory and your praise. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, God bless you guys. If you guys want to stay, that's great for the prayer. If you can't, that's fine too. God bless you. We'll sing one more song.